Our speaker tonight is the person Brother Larry Bishop, one-time minister at Nathan S. Street in Fort Smith, Arkansas. This time, Brother Bishop is going to come. He got a topic tonight. I like it. The greatest story of love ever told. Three Bibles, John chapter 3. He's going to be at verse 16 and 17. All right, Bishop, let's see what you got.
I'd say good evening to everyone, and once again, welcome to the Nationwide Gospel Call. As always, I want to take the opportunity to thank those who are visiting with us, those who are not members of the Church of Christ. As always, you hear the brothers mention you are our VIPs in the audience, very important people to us. What we do with this effort is about the saving of the souls. And I also want to encourage us to continue, those who are members of the body, to continue to offer prayers on behalf of the continuous work of planting, watering, and harvesting as a result of this good work that has been initiated by Brother Brooks, Brother Flounder, and Brother Stroud, and then those others who have come aboard to help them with this great work. Just want to thank once again all those who have supported and to continue to support this great gospel outreach. Tonight, for just a few minutes, seems like every time I come on, there's a storm passing through Fort Smith. I don't know if that's something good or something bad, but nevertheless, I've learned a long time ago under Brother Brooks to make sure you don't just rely on this this technology, like to sit at my computer with a lesson on it, but also learn enough back in the day to print out a copy just in case. Amen. So we're going to try to weather the storm as we bring this brief lesson to you this evening with the intent of helping to bring those who are out wandering in the world, lost in their sins, to bring them to Christ, and then those who are members of the body of Christ and have allowed the lure and the lust of the world to pull them away, and now they're walking in a dangerous way. We want to try to encourage them to come back into the fold before it's everlasting too late. Tonight, John chapter 3, verse 16, John chapter 3, verse 16, beginning in verse number 14, actually, John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, and the scripture says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world," that's key, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And notice, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." As I was afforded the opportunity to present another lesson in this setting, to be a part of this great work by Brother Brooks back in August, as I consider how best to present this lesson that I came up with, I decided to just see what I could find on the internet to help illustrate my message. Keep in mind, as Brother Brooks mentioned earlier, the title of my lesson tonight is The Greatest Story of Love Ever Told. The Greatest Story of Love Ever Told. So as I considered this subject, Brother Preachers, you get your title, then you start putting together, working from your title or your text, and you start putting together. So as I considered how best to present this lesson, I decided to just see what I could find on the internet to help illustrate my message. Now, the internet can be a blessing or a curse, depending upon how one chooses to use it. But I wanted to search out and just use that title, The Greatest Love Story Ever Told. And I searched for basically great love stories, and the following list of names came up as the top 10 greatest love stories in history. Bear with me for a minute now. I'm going to get to the meat of the matter. Bear with me, please. But the top 10 greatest love stories in history came up. And what this search did, in doing this search on the internet, it confirmed that what the scripture teaches about love and what the world teaches are two entirely different understandings. So as I searched out this list to kind of give me some background on this subject of the greatest love story ever told, some of those names that I'm going to call may be familiar to you, while others may not be. I'm going to start with number 10. And notice it. Now, remember now, this is the 10 greatest love stories in history. So these are supposedly people who existed at some point in history, not fables, but people that supposedly existed. And I know some names may have been changed to protect the innocent, but these are in history as we know it. Many of these are actual persons, and it's talking about the greatest love stories, greatest love stories ever told, the top 10, starting with number 10, Cleopatra and Mark Antony. Number 9, Paris and Helen. Number 9, Shah Jahan and Mustafa Mahal. Number 7, Lancelot and Guinevere. Number 6, Napoleon and Josephine. Number 5, Anacala and Salam. Number three, John and Abigail Adams. Number 2, Tristan and Isolde. And number 1, Romeo and Juliet. Now, be honest to you, with yourself tonight, how many of you were shocked to see that Ike and Tina didn't make the cut? But by the way, I digress. Somebody will get that next week. But anyway, let me get on with my lesson this evening. Looking at this list tells me that the love spoken about in the scripture is on a higher plane and completely set apart as it pertains to God. Out of curiosity, after I had put together this list, as man sees it, great love, the greatest love stories, top 10, out of curiosity, I searched the scriptures to find the first time that a variation of the word love in some form was used. And I was kind of surprised that it took me to get all the way to Genesis chapter 22. But over in Genesis chapter 22, the word love was first used in some form of variation in Genesis chapter 22. And I'm going to begin with verse number 1 to set the background for you. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1, it says in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 1, and I hope you have a copy of God's word that you can follow along with us. And as mentioned earlier, I'm giving you time to turn there to Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. As was mentioned earlier, if you have any questions, concerns, or comments about anything you hear on this work, as a part of this work, by all means, we would encourage you to get in touch with us that we may be able to sit down with you and reason from the scriptures, because your soul, at the end of the day, is the most important thing that you have. In Genesis chapter 22, I hope you're there by now, beginning in verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This is the first use of some variation of the use of the word love as we read in the scripture. Notice now, I'm keying in on the first use of the word and some variation of the word love in the scripture. Now, I want to read a little bit more so you can have a better understanding of why I chose this particular text. Actually, this text chose me, I guess. But it has the word, a variation of the word love in it. Well, it says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, and it said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now watch this. In verse number 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, keep in mind that Abraham understood fully what his task was to be. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac, looking around, I'm just adding this part, looking around, spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. He understood they were going up there to offer up a sacrifice. he understood certain things were required for a sacrifice. He said, behold the fire. Now, this is Isaac talking, and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So this young man had been brought up understanding what it took in order to make an offering up before God, and he understood that it required a sacrifice. He understood that an offering to God required some sort of sacrifice, and in this case, he was believing that they would use a lamb. He says, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Verse number 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place that God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son. Now Abraham knew all along what he was going to do, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Abraham fully understood what he was being asked to do. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven a second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Let me get on with this lesson. I want to talk about the greatest story of love ever told from the background of what we just talked about. In Genesis chapter 22, the first mention in some variation of this word love. And this word love that's mentioned in the scripture is a word called agape. It's an unconditional and unmerited love. That means that you didn't do anything to earn it. And it's not based upon conditions such as when, if, but, and why, or because. It's unconditional. But I want you to notice also that, but this love, this agape love, is first mentioned in Genesis 1:1. Now, I talked about the first variation of the word love, but the word love actually is mentioned in Genesis 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, the very first scripture in God's written word says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. When you see the name of God, you have the very essence of love and what love is. So though the first variation of the word love was in Genesis 22, God, the word love, is mentioned in Genesis chapter 1. You see, and it's important to know and understand the greatest love story ever told and what it means for the saving of the soul. You see, God is love. According to 1 John chapter 4, if you would turn there briefly, 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse number 8. And what I'm trying to do tonight, I'm trying to show someone, help someone to understand, if you are not a child of God, I want you to understand what price was paid for your soul's salvation. And if you are a child of God and you have fallen away, I want you to understand also what price was paid for your soul's salvation and how that price that was paid was based upon none other than the love of God. You see, God is love. According to 1 John chapter 4, I hope you're there by now, beginning at verse number 8, it says, he that knoweth not God, for God is what? Love. It says in verse 9, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And we all know how that story turned out. You see, Jesus didn't come and just walk amongst us for 33 years, for 66 years, for 99 years, Jesus came and walked amongst us for 33 years amongst men, and then he was offered as a sacrifice. Sounds familiar? The very first time that the word love in any variation was used, it dealt with a sacrifice. And the sacrifice that he made, that God made for us through his son, involved the very essence of love. Remember John 3:16, where I started at? For God so loved the world. You see, love is an action word. It requires action. Action is necessary. For God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, and this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. But how is it possible that we were to live through his only begotten Son? It involved the love of God to send him, knowing that that sending was going to involve sacrifice. Not just the sacrifice of anything, not just a lamb, but the Lamb of God. John 1:29, to take away the sins of the world. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. He says, here is what love looks like. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And what did he do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. 1 John 4:10 says, and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice that word propitiation means the one through whom God shows mercy. Y'all know what mercy means? Mercy means that we don't get what we deserve. A lot of times people talk about what's due them, and I'm due this, and I deserve this. Well, be careful. Because in all reality, based upon what God did for us, and then how we turn around and do towards him, we deserve death. But God's mercy, the propitiation for our sins, with the one by through whom mercy comes, Jesus the Christ, he died for our sins. Verse 11, 1 John 4 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. What is he talking about here? We ought to have the same conditional, unconditional love towards one another as God has for us, not because, but in spite of. You know, the Bible teaches us, the scripture teaches us, that love covers a multitude of sins. You know how that's possible? Because if you love like God loved us, God's willing to forgive us. If we love like God loves us, and willing to forgive anybody for anything, we can get past anything that someone may do to or by way of us. Verse 12, John 4:12 says, no man have seen God at any time. He says, if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the what? The Savior of the world. That sums it up. That sums up my lesson. I'm talking about the greatest story of love ever told. All those other names I mentioned, and you may have read some of those stories and know of some of those stories and things like that, but when it comes to the greatest story of love ever told, there is none greater than John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as I close here this evening, one of the most missed and unappreciated facts about the love of God and God's love toward us is that it is a sacrificial love. It involves giving up something. And this giving up something, this sacrifice, it involves giving up something of the greatest importance. Do you not understand the relationship that existed between Jesus, the Son, and God, the Father? When Jesus says to Thomas in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. That's an unmistakable oneness, an unmistakable closeness. Jesus said, John 17, neither pray I for these alone, but them also that shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one, that the Father art in me, and that I in thee, that they all may be one in us. That's an unappreciated fact about the love of God, in that it involves sacrificial love, and it involves giving up something, and God gave of himself. You see, if I give up my heart, I'm giving of myself. If I give up my lung, I'm giving up myself. When God gave up his son, he gave up himself. Do you not remember what Abraham was willing to do to his own son? Was he not willing to sacrifice him? That was unconditional love. I know it was obedience, I know it was faith, but there was love involved in it. The love to know that he said to those men, y'all wait here. The boy and I will go and worship, knowing that he was going up there to take the life, to lay down the life of his son. But he said, and I and the lad will return. He didn't say I will bring him back, pulling him behind me in a dead state. He said the lad and I will return, just as sure as he believed that they would walk up there together, they would walk back down together, even though he offered him up to God. So as we look at the greatest love story ever told and close this evening, once again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to save the soul of man. Matthew 16:26 says, for what shall it profit man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Fill in the blank. What is the benefit? If you holding that $1.34 billion lottery ticket, what shall it profit you if you gain that and lose your own soul? What if you break all box office records as being part of the greatest, being a star, the greatest movie that grossed the most? What if you came up with the most life-saving invention or discovery? What if you attain something that no one else has ever done but lose your soul? What's the benefit? And God so loved us that he sent his son to die for us. For what purpose? For the saving of our soul, that the world through him might be saved. And I'm so thankful that the God that I serve and the God that we're speaking about now, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and yes, Jacob, I'm so thankful that it wasn't incumbent upon us to fix ourselves. I have a huge problem with people that go and break stuff and then tell you what they're going to do to fix it, and they don't know how to fix it, and they had not enough respect for it in the first place to leave it intact as it was when it was working, and now I'm supposed to trust them to fix it. I don't trust myself to fix my own self. No more than an open-heart surgeon, the best there has ever been, has the ability to perform open-heart surgery on himself, do I have the ability to fix myself when it comes to my soul salvation. Separate and apart from Christ, I don't stand a chance. And I'm so thankful that God didn't wait for us to fix ourselves, because we would all still be out there trying to fix ourselves. But you know what he did? Once again, that unconditional love. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse number 6. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse number 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Friend, I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me. You may be a child of God now. You may be living faithful. As Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death. You may be living that life. But there was a point when you lived an ungodly life. And it goes without saying that Christ died for all of us. For when we were yet without strength, Romans 5:6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man, that's a fixed man right there, would one die, yet peradventure for a good man, he's pretty fixed to a certain degree, some would even dare to die. But notice what God did. Based upon the greatest love story ever told and God's intent, but God commended or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. Can you fathom that? It's hard and difficult sometimes to do something for somebody that's living a totally righteous life. For some people, that's difficult. But what about somebody that's just out there? Friends, we were all just out there. And God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Now, when somebody asks you going forward, name the greatest story of love ever told, I hope you run over there. I'm trying to get to John 3:16 and share with them the greatest story of love ever told. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you are on this call tonight and you're not a child of God, someone thought enough of you to invite you to listen in on this call tonight because they knew that there was 100% chance. Notice I said there was 100% chance that you were going to hear a gospel message and you were going to hear what you need to do in order to come out of living an ungodly life and what you need to do in order to get into Christ Jesus, which is where salvation is. Neither self salvation any other, but there's none other name on heaven given among man whereby we must be saved. But God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In order for one to become a child of God, I've told you about the greatest story of love ever told. It involved God sending his Son. His Son came and lived for approximately 33 years. For three of those years, he ministered, he preached, telling people what was getting ready to happen. Many of them ignored it. Many of them stood there on the day that he was sacrificed on that cross at Calvary. And even at that time, he looked out over them and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The greatest story of love ever told, Jesus the Christ, he died on the cross at Calvary. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. It's explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He died, he was buried, and he was rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. When one hears that story, the greatest story of love ever told, one is, hopefully, will believe it. And then they will repent. They will look at sin as God sees sin. God sees sin as his Son hanging on that cross. That's how God sees sin. That's why it's so repulsive to him. That's why he abhors sin. That's why he hates sin. Because as he sees sin, he sees his Son hanging at the cross. And when we see sin that way, it will cause us to stop and repent, have a change of mind, turn away from sin, and turn towards God. We'll repent of those things that we've done contrary to God. And once we do that, we'll be willing to confess that Jesus is Son of God. And then the last thing you do is go into the water grave baptism, have your sins washed away. And when you go into the water grave baptism, your sins are washed away. They're remitted, Acts 2:38. You receive the answer of a good conscience towards God, Galatians 3:26, 27, 28. You contact the blood of Christ. An operation takes place. The old you is buried. Reconciliation begins. You're no longer the servant of sin, but you're becoming the servant of righteousness. All these things take place in baptism. And then you come about that water grave baptism, and you add it to the body of Christ, the church of Christ, his bride, his wife. He's coming back for her. He's coming back for her. Where will you be? Somebody says, when that first trumpet sound. He's coming back. And it's appointed unto all of us to die once, and after this is judgment. So accept unless Jesus come back first, we will all taste death. But nevertheless, we will all stand before him. And we will be accountable for those things we did in this body, whether good or evil. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I pray that you understand and have a great appreciation for the greatest story of love ever told. And if you have a desire to become a child of God, obey the gospel of Christ, and then in Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, be thou faithful unto death, I give you crown of life. Be faithful. Live a faithful life to the point of giving up your life before you renounce being a child of God. That's what it means to be faithful unto death. Not until death, but unto death, to the point of dying. And if you're a child of God, you're falling by the way for whatever reason, if you have allowed the world to pull you back out there into its filth and nastiness, I pray that this will be the lesson that will cause you to have a change of mind, change of heart, and you will recognize that the greatest story of love ever told is the story of God sending his Son to die for our sins. And not only did he die for our sins, but his blood continuously cleanses us, 1 John chapter 1. I pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you tonight. I pray God's blessings upon you, upon your family,